Okay, so the text we're going to start tonight is Hebrews 11, and this chapter is probably the most unclear about what the guy's talking about. And I'm just kidding because it's obviously about faith. Starting there in verse 1 and going through the rest, common phrase we'll see is by faith, by faith, by faith. And to note, just before we get into all this is, by faith, these individuals did something, whether it just be a general understanding of their obedience or something specific like Noah preparing the ark in verse 7. And so faith, as we see, is not limited to one definition. That Greek word pistis means belief. And it means just belief in certain passages. I would think that in James, the second chapter, when the demons believe and tremble, that that has reference just to that general belief, because it's obviously there's no firm conviction of a promise given them or obedience that they have. It's not a working faith or a faith that leads us to something. And so this faith in this chapter is not limited to just belief. It is seen in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's not just the only definition. That's something that is included in faith. And it's obviously included in this context of what we're talking about, but faith does not always just mean belief, or does not always just mean the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen, not seen. It's not limited to that. Did you have something?
The thing you mentioned about the devil's believe and tremble, is that the same word used for faith? Is that pistos, as you said, or?
It might be pistis. I was just referring to their general belief. Because yes, faith, pistis, that's what it means, is belief. Now, the faith that's pleasing to God is a working faith, a believing that He is and is a rewarder and diligently seeking Him, and that's what we see in this chapter.
Faith was usually, there was a word for belief, you know, there's a word for belief, and then faith usually encompassed a little bit more than that, you know,
Well,
actual belief
right.
and something to do. That's why I was.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I was saying the general word. Some people want to limit it to Hebrews 11:1. This is the definition of faith, but that's not really true. Biblical faith is obviously directed toward God, but even we see in Jude 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That word is the same word, faith, but it's an object of faith. And so it's the gospel, the brotherhood, and the word of God, and then we have faith in God. He's an object of faith. And so there's that difference. But what I'm getting at is here in this chapter, all these examples of faith that he's given are directly attributed to this problem that he's been talking about. And since we bring that up, what's the problem he's been addressing in Hebrews? The whole general, in one word, the general problem. Starts with an A, ends with this deceit. Apostasy. That's the general problem he's getting at here. He starts in really chapter 2 talking about falling away. Take heed lest we drift away. And he continues in this in chapter 3 and 4. And we've been talking about this. And he's talked about Christ's high priesthood and all of this stuff that they're turning away from. They were Jews, and they are Jews, and then they were preached the gospel, and they were converted to Christianity, and now they're drifting away from this. And this is the problem he's addressing. When we look back in chapter 3, we see the concept of faith, and that it's not just this belief that the biblical faith that's pleasing to God that is. In verse 17 of chapter 3, when he's talking about those who had fallen away, giving them as examples, he says, those who sinned were the ones that fell away. Those who did not obey were the ones that fell away. Those who did not believe. And these were all intertwined and related. Faith and obedience are correlated in the scripture. They need to be together in order for that to be pleasing to God. And that ultimately is seen in chapter 11 and verse 6 when he says that without faith it's impossible to please him. But it's that recognition that he's a rewarder, not of those who just generally believe in him, but of those who diligently seek him. And that's where we get this understanding of by faith, these individuals did these things. Now, directly related to this context, we have to take it within context. These chapters and verses, obviously, we know, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, are inserted by man. And so, if you think about that, he goes straight from chapter 10 without any break into chapter 11 because it's related. It has to do with the problem he's addressing. In chapter 10 and verse 19, he begins to tell them to hold fast their confession, have this confidence, because obviously through persecution and what have you, they were falling away from this confidence. And they weren't holding fast to the faith and steadfast in their lives. And he's renewing that confidence by bringing to their remembrance when they were baptized and the obedience they had and the forgiveness of sins. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He says, hold fast the confession of hope. And we skip to Hebrews 11:1, and he talks about that faith is related to hope. It is the substance of things hoped for. He continues on in chapter 10, talking about sinning willfully after we've received these things, that there's no expectation except for that fiery indignation. And he talks about those days of struggle they went through and how firm they were in their faith and steadfast. And that's where we get to verse 39. He says, "You are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So the problem he's addressing there is their lack of confidence in God and his delivering of this promise and in the promises of this new covenant and how much better this new covenant was than this old covenant. And you need to recognize the steadfast faith these individuals had, and you need to emulate them because that's the only way to please God. And so we get into this concept of faith. Any comments or questions so far? Okay, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So there we have again, this is not a definition of faith, it's something included in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a relationship with faith to hope. That word there, it says substance, it means to stand under, it's a foundation. And by implication, it's that confidence and the assurance in whatever you are hoping for. We realize in 1 Corinthians 13 that hope is going to fail or it's going to cease because, you know, you hope for something you don't see. And when you finally attain that, when you have this in your possession, there's no reason to hope for it anymore. You have it there. It's realized. But faith is the assurance of that thing you're hoping for. You're hoping for something you can't see, and that's why it's called hope. But with faith, it's not a false hope. It's an assured hope. It's as if you've already attained it because that faith is so strong that you will attain it. He says it's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is proof. That's what the word means. It's an undoubtable proof. It's that evidence. And it's not saying here that faith proves things. It's saying that if you have faith, it's as if there is undoubtable proof. And that's what Christians have, is that faith. We can't prove God exists with evidence, undeniable stuff, hard, you know, like what they ask for, because that's what we have to have is faith. That's what pleases God. Now there's the creation and the things that obviously are attributed to God, and that's what he says in verse 3. We believe he created the world because of what we see, and that shows that God exists. And so faith accomplishes these things. How might that first verse relate to this problem he's addressing and relate to their lack of confidence and such? Why do you have to say that? Why is he getting into this?
When? The Bible says, puts it a little clearer, basically what you said. It says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's what they're like. They like the conviction, and they're throwing away their assurance. I mean, that's what's going on, and that's what he's trying to turn around here. They aren't convicted, because if you're convicted, then you're going to hold on.
Right.
But if you have doubt,
convicted completely, then they're not done. That's what he's trying.
Exactly. It's that recognition of the promise, and they're falling away from this because they don't have that firm conviction. If, you know, you hear it from atheists and such, if, you know, God was here physically and I could see him and all of that, if I could just see it, seeing is believing, and I could believe this. And it's as if they're falling away because they don't see it. They don't have that firm conviction, and that's where faith comes in. If you had faith, there would be that firm conviction, even though you can't see these things, even though it is just hope and not realization yet.
Yeah, and also, you know, one thing we used to before this, we've talked about extensively in these chapters, was animal sacrifice, something they could see, something they did do, even though it didn't take care of sin, just a reminder of sin, it was still something they had to do, and it was something they could see, where now they're told that, you know, they don't really see anything. They just know it from, or have to believe it because of their faith, that their sins are taken care of now because of grace, because of what Jesus did in his sacrifice, okay, which was much better, you know, than what they were doing. But there's a difference. One was hands-on, and one's got to do with faith. So, I mean, he's saying in the verse before that, he talked about faith, you know. He said you got to have faith to believe this. And that's kind of what he's saying.
Right.
I thought it was interesting, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were, you mentioned it's heard, the worlds were prepared by the word of God. If you didn't have faith, then there is no understanding how the worlds were made. You're just a bunch of guesses. So
right.
If we have faith in what God said, then we can understand. It all makes sense. Otherwise, it's still a big mystery.
Right. There was a quote I ran across in my studies last week, and I posted on Facebook, and I'm not going to be able to say it word for word, but it was basically when you have a reason of belief or something, there's always an origin to that. The whole realization of everything that is, that we see, how did it start? And scientists will go back, and of course they have the Big Bang and such, but there's no origin of that. All the origin of their thought process is a guess. It's based upon a guess. And with us, it's based upon that faith and that understanding that God did this. That is a definite beginning. In the beginning, God. And he always was. So there's no beginning with him. And so that's a firm foundation. That's not a guess. That's that assurance and that conviction that he's talking about there in verse 3. So that's a good point to make. Any other comments or questions?
These people are suffering things that people cannot suffer or understand. You know, as far as it says, they were taking their property, they were being publicly exposed to insults and persecutions.
Right.
And so he's coming at it, and it sounds like it's not letting up. Because at the beginning, remember the earlier days after you received the light, you stood your ground. When people go through stuff, you really have to have a deep faith to last through long storms,
right,
whatever that may be,
absolutely,
in your life.
And that's what that's why.
Chapter 11,
right.
The ancients. Then he goes back to the ancients. This is what the ancients were committed for. Boom, and then you got the list of the ancients.
Right, and that's what that word means, elders. I skipped over that. That's not talking about that. That word is the word that means an older person, a senior. So he's talking about these people that were in the past, the ancients. But yeah, like you said, it keeps on wearing on you and wearing on you. And he'll make the point that these individuals, starting in verse 13, they died in faith. Abraham was promised this great nation, this land, and it wasn't realized to him yet. He died without that promise being consummated. And it's the same thing with everyone that have died in faith before. They died without having received the crown of life, and that's how death is. You don't have the crown of life, then you die. It's there's that process, there's the order of things. And so when you consider that, we're going to be living and living and living and living until Christ comes again. That promise is not going to be realized until then, until our race is finished, until our work here is done. And when you think about that, there's that understanding kind of humanly why these individuals might have been fading away. They're not seeing anything. They're not seeing anything. So he's reminding them, have faith. This is why faith is necessary, because you're not going to receive this until all of this is over. So that's a good point to make. It's also important to note that while these individuals were going through some rough times, perhaps more than what we go through, undoubtedly more than what we go through. In chapter 12, he gets to the point where he says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So there's even a greater deal of severity that they aren't having to go through. And I think that's even related to the end of chapter 11, when he's talking about these individuals that had the trial of mockings and scourgings and chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, and all these things. You know, compare that to what you're having to go through, and those individuals were faithful to the end. And so it really doesn't matter where you are, or what you're going through, or what period of time you're a Christian, and there's always something far worse that you're not having to endure that someone else almost undoubtedly has. And that really is true, especially with us in America. We don't have to go through near as much, and so that's even a more firm conviction that we have to hold. And we really don't have much excuse to fall short of that rest because of the promises we have, or the blessings we have as individuals who aren't tempted like that or tried like that. Any comments or questions? Okay, beginning in verse 4, he gets into all these individuals, and this is referred to as the roll call of faith. He'll start with Abel and really go all the way through to Rahab, but he'll mention these other individuals, and he's basically saying is that, you know, this isn't it. There's a ton of people that we could talk about, but for time's sake, these are the ones that I made mention of. And he goes into the general recognition of people in general who have gone through various trials and tribulations and that they endure to the end. But he's ultimately making this firm foundation of the necessity of faith and calling to their remembrance these individuals to give them confidence. They did it. You can do it as well. In 12 and verse 1, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about these individuals before, and it's kind of a full circle there in chapter 11 and 12, because at the first, in verse 2, he says, by it the elders obtained a good testimony, saying, these individuals had faith. They obtained a good testimony. Here they are. Now remember what I just said, and let's apply it to you in direct applications throughout as well. Obviously, we're not going to go into detail on each one of these. We're going to look really specifically at what he says in this chapter. Otherwise, we'd probably be here for a while. So we're just going to look at what he says and directly relate it to that context. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So first he starts out with Abel. We recognize Abel offering that sacrifice. God recognizing that Abel's was better. It was more excellent than Cain's. Cain got mad and murdered him for that. That excellent sacrifice. It doesn't really get into specifics in that account in Genesis about what the command was and the specifics of the sacrifice. Why was his better? We can speculate, and some sound more concrete than others, but some might say it was not sincere. His sacrifice wasn't sincere. He chose his offering not as carefully as Abel's, didn't put as much thought into it. Maybe it was that Abel offered the first fruits or the firstlings and Cain did not. Some say maybe Cain did not offer blood, and that's a speculation, and that maybe even fits into this context in Hebrews, having just talked about Christ entering in the veil with his own blood. We might want to note, though, however, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And like we said with Hebrews 11:1, that's not a definition. That's more of a description of faith. So the origin of faith comes from hearing God's words and then believing that he is, and that he is going to follow up on all these things that he said, and that these commands stay true and should be obeyed and stuff. So it could be related to this, that God gave them specific commands. And obviously there was a command given, and perhaps Cain just didn't follow that command at all. By faith, Abel offered, and there's that implication that Cain did not offer by faith. Now, what that specifically means, we don't know, but I guess we can generally assume that it's he didn't obey the word of God. He didn't have that faith in God's word. And so it was by that faith that Abel offered. And again, we notice the action after there. By faith, he offered. In James 2, we see that faith without doing something is dead. Faith without works is dead. And it's that same recognition. And they're correlated even in earlier texts in Hebrews, as we read in chapter 3, the unbelief and the disobedience. He was seen as righteous in God's eyes because of his faith. And as we'll see later on, Abraham was considered righteous, and that was accounted to him. We see that in Romans 4, because of his faith. And through it, he being dead still speaks. What I was reading about is when he says that, that has reference to when says he's talking to Cain, and your brother is calling out from me because he had murdered him. And I think it even applies to it speaking to those individuals there as well. By faith, he did this. And we see that example given. Any comments or questions or ideas about that? Because I didn't see much on that. I couldn't find much on that. But through it, he being still dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There's not a lot about Enoch in the scripture, but what we know is that he obeyed God in the middle of his life, and that he was pleasing to God, that before he was taken up, it's obvious that he pleased God. There was that testimony in the scriptures. He had this reward or this different thing happen to him that hasn't happened and won't happen to us. He was taken without death. He didn't see death. And they could not find him, and this was because he had faith. He pleased God. He was ultimately obedient to God. Any comments or questions about that? Just let me know, because I certainly know that you could probably say some stuff that helps me with some of these things. In verse 6, it's directly related to that, that he had a testimony that he pleased God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we have to believe that God is. Not only just that he exists, but his divine nature. We can't put any restrictions upon him. We have to believe his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. We have to believe everything about him, just that he is. That's a very general statement covering everything about God. But as we said before, it's not just believing in God, whether you believe everything about him or not, but it's believing that he will reward those. And that's the lack of faith that these individuals had. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to believe you're going to receive the reward. Throughout all of this temptation and trials and all of this persecution and every facet of life that we have difficulties in, you have to have this recognition that God's going to reward you. He's not going to draw back on that promise. He sets a pretty firm foundation of this earlier on in Hebrews, in chapter 6, when he talks about this promise to Abraham in verse 13. He could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for us, fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so that strengthens this idea in chapter 11 and verse 6, that God's going to follow up on this. He can't lie. He can't go back on an oath. He can't swear by anyone greater than himself. And you have to believe that and the assurance of that in order to please him. He goes on to add to this with another individual who had faith. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is also directly related to this last verse, that you have to believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. Some say that for sure, some say that there was no rain before that. There's that implication, but there weren't even storm clouds in the air when he promised this. You know, nothing like that has happened, and nothing like it will ever happen. And so this is something that is pretty hard to conceive in our own minds. And he had to have faith that God is. He has the ability to do this. He created all things. He's omnipotent, and he's going to allow the water to cover the earth, and he's going to destroy the world with that flood. And on top of that, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The ark Noah built was not overnight. It took a long time. People were mocking him, perhaps, and you know, he had that temptation possibly to stop doing this. Where's this promise? When is it going to happen? How do I know for sure that, you know, this structure that I'm building is going to accomplish its purpose? And it's because he moved with godly fear and prepared the ark. He had that reverence due to God, that he means what he says, he's going to do what he says, and these instructions given him by faith, he prepared this ark. And that's the obedience, of course, but that's also the recognition and reverence toward those specific instructions. When God gave him instructions, it wasn't just a suggestion. He meant for it to be done that way. And that took faith to do it that way. He could have questioned, why go for wood? Why not this wood? Why this dimension? Why not that dimension? But by faith, he did these things. It says that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So that shows us that even our faith will affect our household. We have that leadership role. If Noah didn't have that faith and prepare that ark, you know, not only he would have died, but his household would have also died. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Him condemning the world is not saying that he was condemning the world. He was preaching righteousness, trying to bring others to him. And while he's preparing this ark through faith, people are seeing this and mocking them. And what happens when the day finally comes? You know, that condemns them themselves. They almost condemn themselves. And that's by his faith that that occurred. Right. Right. And that's even noted that he didn't just move and prepare an ark and just prepare an ark. And he's doing all this just so that he's not surrounded by this water. He preached righteousness to individuals. It wasn't just the obedience to escape this death. I mean, that had stuff to do with it, but it was an obedience out of godly fear, holy fear. He loved God and he was in awe of God and wanted to please God. And that's manifest in his preaching of righteousness. And we see that in 2 Peter, I believe, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, talking about his being a preacher of righteousness throughout that time. And those individuals not coming to that faith. And that in 1 Peter 3:21, when it talks about earlier, before that, verse 20 or 19, when it talks about Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, it's just a general gospel. Jesus did not go back in time or anything. It was Noah preaching that righteousness at that time. But but that's not even related. Okay, any comments or questions on that section from Abel to Noah? Okay, continuing on, he gets into the recognition of Abraham, the patriarchs, and beginning in verse 8 and going through to verse 16, we'll go through that, and it'll probably be through by the time we get to there. But when he starts in verse 13, these all died in faith. I believe it goes back to when he starts with Abraham. They died in faith back with Enoch. Says he didn't die and such. And I think that verse 13 through 16, through that context, is directly related to Abraham and the patriarchs. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." So by faith, Abraham obeyed. There's that recognition of him doing something. By faith, he obeyed. When you consider Abraham in light of the Hebrews, what do we know about that relationship?
The father of Hebrew, like he's revered as the...
Right. He's held in high regard, right? When Jesus is talking to those Jews... in John 8 and talking about Abraham, and they're saying, "He's our father. How are we in bondage?" "Well, you're slaves of sin because, you know, you're wanting to kill me. You're not obeying me and stuff." If you were Abraham's seed, if Abraham was your father, you'd be obeying me. You'd believe me and you'd accept me. And that made them mad. They wanted to stone Jesus after that, especially when he said, and directly after he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," showing that he was greater than Abraham. He's always been. Abraham was created and Abraham died, and "I am the Son of God." And, you know, that really cut them to the heart and made them pretty mad. And so when he brings up Abraham, there's this recognition that these people are, you know, they almost revere Abraham to an extent. They hold him in very high regard. And he's relating Abraham to something they're not doing. He's saying, be like Abraham. See what he did, and you need to be like him. You need to have that same faith. Said it obeyed. He obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. You consider Abraham, before he was Abraham, being Abram as a pagan, in a place, had family, had this stuff, and told, you know, "I'm promising you this area. You go." And he went. And how much faith that took. He obeyed that. Jeff, I'm ready.
I was just thinking right at the end when you said that. He never owned a piece of land until he buried his wife. He, you know, gave promise God. He didn't see any of the promises that God, you know, said. And he sojourned the whole time he was there. He never owned anything until he buried Sarah.
Right. And that promise that he's given, he didn't know where he's going, and then it says that he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. It wasn't his yet. The promise had not been consummated yet. This was not their land yet. We know that when they cross over Jordan and start conquering those cities and those kings and those lands, starting with Joshua and the people, and that's when that started to take place. And so here, I'm promising you this, but you're not going to see it in your lifetime. And he still obeyed. He's had that faith to do that, even to that extent. He dwelt in that land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What might that have reference to? What's he talking about there? Heaven. Some say Jerusalem, and others say other places. It's talking about heaven. He was looking forward to the ultimate promise. He knew that obedience to God would get him to his true home, which is heaven. Even though that Canaan land was the immediate promise, and this is where your descendants shall be, this is the land that I'm promising you, and he knew he wasn't going to see it in his lifetime, yet he still went because he recognized his true home was heaven. Something made without hands whose maker is God.
I think, you know, the Old Testament doesn't mention heaven per se that we talk about that much. Maybe in the Psalms or the Proverbs or something. Maybe. I don't never remember having a discussion or reading a discussion in the Old Testament where they really talk about heaven the way they do in the New Testament.
Right.
You know why? I mean, how did Abraham really know about heaven? Or he just knew there was something better than this?
Well, even through prophecy, what should at least be understood was that the whole plan and scheme of things was not physical. All of this was always spiritual, and there had to be a recognition of heaven. I didn't really look into that very much. That's pretty thought-provoking, though, but to think that he went anyways because he looked for this other place is direct reference to their recognition of heaven.
Also, one reason I think that when Jesus came into the world, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were split on that part right there. One mm-hmm. believed there was something and one believed there was nothing. You know? If they were both readers, I mean, scholars of the Old Testament, you know, they would be...
Well, that's just it. They thought they were scholars and really they didn't know what they're talking about. So we have that recognition. But yeah, he knew there was heaven, and that was the ultimate goal. He knew even though this was the promised land that really promised land is heaven, and he recognized that.
That is a big point, Randy. I never thought about that. The only person you really hear talk about that is David when the baby dies and he says, I can't go to the baby, can't come to me, mm-hmm. but I can go to it.
Right.
You don't really hear the fathers talking really about
it. Yeah. Well, we recognize the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That the new covenant, that promise was directly recognized as heaven. And this old covenant was in preparation for this. Now those who died in faith under the old covenant by Christ's sacrifice have that hope and that same assurance. And those who were faithful and obedient are going to be able to go to heaven, are in heaven, or will be in heaven. And so we recognize that. But yeah, I think that the spiritual kingdom being as it is in the new covenant is probably the reason that of the difference of the language and such. But they knew of heaven. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah, obviously being past age of conceiving, she was sterile and she had faith. Initially she didn't, but if she never had faith, then that wouldn't have been possible. And because of this, she was able to conceive because she had faith in him who made the promise. So there's that drawback to verse 6 again. Must be have belief in him that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That reward of a son, which was a blessing, would not have been there without faith. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So you would think, you know, with an old woman who was infertile and an old man, how could they possibly have a nation as innumerable as the sand on the shore? And it happened out of God's working, but their faith in God's working. So there's that recognition of the importance of faith. In verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Randy, looking back at verse 14, it kind of answers the question there. I wasn't really looking at it in that in that light when I read it first, but for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So there was that recognition of heaven, and obviously by the word of God. If they said that they're pilgrims, then it's obvious that there's something else.
I always just wondered if they had a clear picture,
right.
A clearer picture of heaven as we do, or just the idea of a heaven. It goes in great detail. You know? Like David, she mentioned before, David didn't say, well, I'll go to heaven and see him. She just said, I'll see him again.
Right.
I don't doubt that they knew.
Right.
But the extent of their knowledge, I believe the New Testament was probably not as much as been revealed. That might have been part of the mystery that's revealed. Revealed as much as it was us in the New Testament they knew back then.
Right. Absolutely. And so they died in faith. And they died in faith because they hadn't received the promises. If we look back at verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's included in faith. They hadn't yet received these things. They died in faith, meaning they never had received those. It was still something that wasn't there, but they had the assurance of. And ultimately, that could refer to, and I think that does refer to, even the promises that were promised to Abraham. He didn't see the great nation, he didn't see the land and all of this stuff come to pass, and he died knowing and assured that it was going to happen. But even more so, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, knowing that they had a different homeland. So the ultimate promise that all who die, die in faith of receiving that is heaven. And so there's that understanding that death is not the realization of that promise given. You died in faith, not having received it yet. Truly, if they had called into mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So referring to that homeland that they had, or that origin that they were from, they could have turned back around and gone to that. But they never desired to go back to that land. They could have gotten tired of this and said, I'm wanting to go back. And if you think of that in the context of Hebrews, here's this promise of heaven, this new covenant that you're a part of better promises. And these promises under the old covenant, they've been fulfilled. You had the land of Canaan. You dwelt in that land. You had the great nation, which is Israel, and all of this. And of course, the realization of that in baptism and being added to that inheritance. But not seeing these new, better promises yet, it's quite easy for us to turn back to what we already see and what we already know, which would be the old covenant for them. If they would have wanted to, if their home was here, they would have gone back to that. They had opportunity to go back to that, and they didn't. And the reason being is because they looked for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so there's that recognition of God being pleased with those who are faithful, and having prepared that is even that full assurance that it's there waiting for us. We have that place that is already there that we are going to receive undoubtedly if we continue in